that you know the desires of our heart for ourselves, our families, and others before we even utter them. Through the groaning and intercession of the Holy Spirit on our behalf as we kneel to pray. Lord, you've heard our prayer requests for ourselves, for the Nietos, for Mark and his wife, for Grandma Offerman, and for Lisa's friend, and for all other family members who are of great concerns to our heart and mind and soul. We pray that your Holy Spirit move upon them and upon Dad in Washington and my mom and all of those who are sick in their home, in medical institution, in hospitals, those who are sick and homeless in the streets. Only you know how to reach and touch the heart and mind and soul, to understand the silent cries within and without, and to provide their need. We pray for their salvation and transformation. We pray for their protection, for their health and well-being. We pray that the heart and mind and body experience the power of your love for them and for us. As Creator, Savior, Physician, and Healer, a God of life and blessing on earth, and a God of life eternal, we consecrate our lives as it is, with all of our struggles, wants, and needs, and desires, to the finishing and completing work of your Holy Spirit in us, for us, on our behalf, and through us unto all. Thank you for encouraging us today to pray more through all of the hymns that we have heard. Thank you for encouraging us today to find our greatest hope in all of our failures, that you may prosper your own blessed goodwill and purpose in our lives. Now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be sanctioned, blessed, and guided by your Holy Spirit, that each and every one of us hear your voice speaking to us about who we are, what we have, what we don't have, and how we can possess the blessings of life through faith and trust in your name, in your word, and in your power, to be made perfect in our weakness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you know, we by now have learned more about ourselves and about God and about others. And the truth of the matter is, in everything that we do on this earth and in all the decisions that we are making, we are trying to find fulfilling love in our heart and in our life. And the Bible told us that once we come to Jesus and once we confess our sins, that Jesus delivered us and began the process of redemption. That is to restore the character of Christ in us. And that is a work of a lifetime. And he said that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in us and begin to equip us with gifts such as prayer, with the ability to sing hymns and to compose hymns, and the ability to be able to read, the ability to be able to share and teach and preach. And he will give us gifts such as prophecy and discernment and knowledge and wisdom. He will give us all of these gifts for one purpose: to fulfill the deepest desire in our heart for love. And if our soul to be fully satisfied with the right kind of love, we must draw ever closer to God, because God is love. So that's the key. And to discover God's love in our lives, it is inevitable that you see all the wrong love that you possess. Okay? And we have begun this journey that the Apostle Paul is saying, you know,
all of these gifts that is designed to work for you and the ministry of Christ is trying to accomplish something in you, in the church, in your family, in the world. And that is to restore God's perfect love into your life. So everything that we are doing today, we should be experiencing the love of God for us. And not just that, we should be changing our own love into the love of God that it may be well with us. And so the Apostle Paul said, you know, from all of these gifts, there is one gift you should covet after and pray for and fight for every day, and that is the gift of love. If you've got this, you've got everything else. And you will even prosper in all failures. And we'll talk more about that, if not today, later on. And the Apostle Paul began to take us into a journey to tell us what is that love made of. And he began to tell us, you know, if you have all knowledge and if you can speak in many tongues and if you know all prophecies, but if you don't have that love, you are nothing. Even if you decided to give some donation to a charity, but if you don't have that agape love, you will be very disappointed. And even if you try to get the recognition and become a martyr, so the whole world will think of you, that you are such a brave and courageous individual, but you don't have that love of God, you have wasted your life. And you know, people are doing that in the world today. And so the Apostle Paul took us on a journey to tell us what that love is and what it is not. And if you looked at all of these traits of love, you will find them in Jesus, perfect and whole. So now, how can you avert lots of heartaches in relationships? How can you avoid traps that can harm you? How can you recover from scars of past old love that hurt you, and you are still living today a life of reaction toward it? That chapter should expose to us what is God's love and what love do we possess. And then, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will help us make the switch and the substitute if we desire. Okay? So, in review, I'm going to go straight to verse chapter 4, in which I spent some time on last week. It tells us what love is. It says, love suffer long. Now, how many of us really possess patience when people are wronging us? I don't. I have some patience, but I don't think I have all the patience. You know, Peter is going like that. None. So, you know, I have some patience, but I really pray for long suffering. But I always pray also, Lord, give me long suffering with peace. It's kind of hard to suffer long if you don't have peace about things. And with the peace comes the understanding of God's will for your life. And I also asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I trust that you will not give me beyond what I can bear. So, if you allowed it, give me the serenity and the peace to accept the things under your care that I cannot change. Give me the courage and the power of heaven to change the things I should. And grant me the wisdom to know when to do and when to let you do it. That is kind of tough, because you know, you're going to go through lots of setbacks in life, and you have to ask yourself, how well equipped or ill equipped are you to deal with it? And isn't it better to prepare yourself now during time of peace and prosperity, or even during time of early battle. Because it's all about building the traits of character in us that we do not possess in order to prosper on this earth. And that prosperity should lead to eternity. So I do need to pray for long suffering and the peace and the knowledge and the wisdom that go with it. And that says love is kind. Now we all know what the word kind is. Even though we are not always kind. Even to the closest people to us. Because of our own insecurities. Because of our own fears. Because of our own daily distresses. We are not always kind. Right? And therefore, we really need to tap more into God's loving kindness toward us and to dwell upon it, that we may be able to reflect it in our relationship to others. It is when we always think of ourselves and how we feel that we end up being less kind. But if we think of what Christ has been doing for us and has done for us and planned to do for us, we will slowly but surely become long-suffering and kind because we trust Him over all things, knowing that He commands all things in the universe and nothing happened to us before it passes His own desk of grace. Nothing. Everything passes through His office first. And it is Him who says, "You can have it." "No, you can't have it. Wait. But I am with you always. Fear thou not." And as I shared this morning, and I will share in the future, that there is great prosperity in all things that we fail in. That is, if we have the right spirit, the right understanding, and the right attitude that goes with it. And we talked about we need to pray for kindness. And it says that love, that is love, envy not. Envy is very much a reflection of sicknesses of the heart. That you are very insecure. That we are very fearful. That we want things we think that will really satisfy our longing for love. And we go and envy everybody else's gifts. Their homes, their cars, their bikes, their jobs, even their looks. It is a fragmented self. It is a human being that did not really experience the true rich love of Jesus for him or for her. Because if we experience that, we will appreciate everything that we have, and more than that, we will be thankful for everything we don't have. As I said before, if you envy somebody else's house or car, just be prepared to bear all of the other problems that come with it in addition to yours. Envy is very deceitful. It's very superficial. And it actually deepens the hole in our own heart. There is no need to envy. Just wish everyone well and thank God for every gift He has given to everybody, whether you have it or not. And exhort those kind of gifts. Yours can only increase. So envy is very destructive because it leads to a host of other problems. You know, do I really want to be like Donald Trump? Never. Bill Gates? Never. Because I understand what life is all about. And life is not in the things that we possess. Jesus said it. Oh, He was right and always right about it. What a man shall profit if he gain the whole world and lose himself? There is a reality about the life we're living in. It is not what you possess outside. It is what you possess inside. You know, God gave this to Bill Gates. I pray with all my heart that he's able to handle this. And I pray with all my heart that it worked for his salvation, the salvation of his family, and the blessing and salvation of great many people in the world. That's what I pray for. But I cannot handle that. I'm not called for that. I think I'll be crushed if I had even 10% of that. I told you that a few years ago, I dreamt that I won the lotto. Several million dollars. I couldn't sleep all night. I was so troubled in my dream. I saw my whole world coming apart. And I saw my life completely changing just to manage what I got. Very distressful. God will only give us the things that can bless our life, and he will not give us the thing that distresses. No need to envy. Envy leads to hatred of self. You hate everything about yourself. And that's exactly how the devil wants it to be. Because when you hate yourself, and did you hear that from people before? I hate my life. Did you hear that before? I heard that from adults, and I heard that from teens. Men, women, and children. I hate it. How come they have this and this and this and every? How come my world is coming apart? You reach that self-hate, and what happens really, all of the crimes that are being committed and all the prisoners that are in jail because of that. They reach a point of hating their life and finding no hope in themselves except by taking what belongs to others. Whether it is stealing from banks, stealing from people, beating people who are looking the way they desire to look, or raping, or doing all of that. It is an act of hatred toward oneself. And it is reflected in others. Therefore, try to avoid the plague of envy. The Bible said that contentment with godliness is a great gain. Avoid envy. That is the destructive hate of self. I wouldn't even call it the love of self. And secondly, it says that agape love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. You know, it does not push itself. And I think in one of the Bible studies we talked about that the kids in school have that definition of he is popular or she is popular. What do they really mean by that? That there are some individuals who are pushing themselves forward, using right and wrong means to feel significant. You know, we are very significant because the love of God dwells in us. And therefore, if the love of God is in us, we become very popular without meaning to. Jesus was very popular. That scared all the Pharisees and the high priests and all the Jewish foundations. And it scared Rome. Did he try to be popular? Never. And look at the apostles after the ascension of Christ. They have become so famous. They also scared all the established church and the synagogue. And they scared Rome and they scared every institution on earth. Why? They never tried to be popular. The love of God in the heart was driving them every direction to love everyone as God loved them. So when we have the love of Jesus, people love to be around us. There's a magnet in us. The words we use, our posture, and how we love them. And how we interact with them. And then they see us succeed academically and succeed in everything that we do. And they want to inquire, how does that happen? So we become popular. We don't vaunt ourselves. Or we don't push ourselves forward. That is insecurity. And when we do that, we end up to be popular for our own foolishness. And isn't that what's happening? All of the pains in the relationship between teens and between adults. They wanted to become popular and significant in the heart and mind of someone, and someone sick at heart and mind took advantage of them. And later on they discovered what a mistake that was. We don't want to vaunt ourselves, we are hurting ourselves. When we feel loved, we feel that we are precious. We feel that our body is precious. We feel that we are attractive. We feel that we are wise. We feel that we are protected. We feel that we are significant and important because God is in us. And if God be for us, no power should stand against us. Today, it doesn't matter really what people say about you. Whether they say you are the greatest guy or whether you are the greatest fool. It does not matter if you have the love of God in you. But it does matter a lot if you don't. So it says, you know, in your relationship with others, don't push yourself. You are significant. And you know, the Lord will let you be surrounded with the people who truly love you and care for you and will not harm you. You don't need to feel so low and so little when God is so high and so big inside you. Let us talk about something else today, and that is very important for all of us. Verse 5. I'm going to only actually spend most of the time on that verse if I can get to every part of it. It says here that this agape love does not behave itself unseemly. That is a sermon by itself. Okay? The love of God is not possessive, is not controlling, okay? Is not neglectful, is not abusive, and is not reclusive. This is an odd behavior. Unseemingly means odd and sick behavior. So let me talk about the reclusiveness first. You know, the word reclusive means mainly someone is separating himself or herself away from the people he or she loves. Now, reclusiveness is not always a sin. In one of the articles I was reading, a young lady in her late 20s wrote, "Can love be the cause of psychological reclusiveness?" Absolutely. And she mentioned her own scenario. She said, you know, my parents always accused me of being reclusive. Especially that I began to date a new young man. I spent about 3 or 4 times a week with them. I do activities with them here and there. But the moment they have invited me to a party, he said, I knew that party, there will be guys and gals there drinking, and I no longer drink, and I left this life behind, and I decided to be reclusive, to go to my home and just spend the time by myself. According to their definition of love, that I have abandoned them and became reclusive. Well, you know, Jesus was reclusive many a times. He said he left the multitudes behind and went all alone in solitary confinement to pray with God. If you are being reclusive because you love God and you want His love to really shine and grow deeper and stronger in you, that is okay. But reclusiveness can be a spiritual sickness embedded in the love of self. Let us say your parents are elderly or young and they needed your help somewhere around the house. And you decided, and many kids do that, you know, you decided, I am in the midst of the game. Intensely there. Can't they just wait till I just finished the game? I have maybe half an hour or 45 minutes to go. Or I'm watching a movie. Or I really made the plans to go to the movies with my friends. And you wanted to stay away from expressing the love of God to your parents in time of need. Agape love does not behave unseemly. Did you see that? It does not behave unseemly. This is, you are choosing to stay away from those whom you love to satisfy the love of self. And that is going to bring the whole deeper. Secondly, this odd love often behave in a manipulative way. It's an odd behavior. To go and manipulate and do good because your intent, you want something back, conditional. That's an odd behavior. I do this so you can do that. That is unseemingly the love of God. It is not. Secondly, it is not controlling. And it is not oppressive. And we see parents do that. We see church leaders do that. And we see men and women do that in their relationships. Men and women have lots of insecurities that they did not deal with, lots of fears from the past experiences, lots of frustration, unresolved conflict. So when they find someone in their life who may have something they want, they become very controlling and very oppressive of the love of God in that individual and very inhibiting to that someone's growth of God's love in him or in her. That is an odd behavior. Also, it is an odd behavior to manipulate the emotions of others so we can live our own destructive love. And we see kids doing that to each other in school, manipulating the emotions to satisfy their lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We see adults doing that. We see parents doing that to their children. I've seen it, and I still see it everywhere I go. Parents who are trying to live their childhood dreams through their children, and therefore they manipulate their emotions and odd behavior. They give them what they want, even though they know it is harmful for them, so they can manipulate them in supporting them in the wrong direction. The love of God, the agape love, does not behave that way. So remember that. Remember, it is very important. If we possess any of these traits, we're really struggling to accept the love of God for us. Okay? It destroys relationships. You will never hold a very healthy relationship. Why? Because your relationship with God's love is fraudulent. And therefore, you're going to try to force that love from somebody else or towards somebody else. That is very suffocating. It is actually a form of murdering. You know, when Jesus said, you've heard in the past, if you kill your brother or your neighbor, you have committed murder. But I tell you, if you spoke that word raka, you have committed murder because you've broken the spirit of somebody else who's trying to connect with Jesus. So always ask yourself the question, is your love for that individual, your children, your parents, grandparents, your uncle, your aunt, your husband and wife, your friend, your neighbor, is it really hindering the love of God in that individual? Are you standing between the individual and Christ? It's very important to consider that question. Are you really standing between this individual and Jesus? You know, I don't have time to spend with my children. I got lots of things to do. I got work, and then I want time for myself. And I cannot spend the resources over my children or my family or my mother or whoever is in need of it. Are you really drawing close to the heart of God's love? Are you going farther away? And are you really encouraging your loved ones to draw closer to Jesus or send them away? Remember, all of us are in dire need for love. We cannot, listen to this carefully, we cannot get, steal, or find that love of God in any human being. That is an odd behavior. And that's why we're having all of these problems on earth. But we can find that love, holy, pure, and true, for the healing of our hearts and mind and body and soul, and for the healing of our lives in and through Christ Jesus. And you know, this is makes sense. If God could not help me, well, man can. Do you see the problem there? When I reach the point that God cannot help me, what am I going to do now, Lisa? I'm going to force my way to get it from somebody else. And is that going to lead a wonderful, fulfilling relationship? And we see that happening in churches. You know, people are very dependent upon the pastor to provide their every needs, their every answer to their every problem. And you know, they don't participate. They don't do anything during the week to really exhale God's love to somebody else. But they are very good when they come to the sanctuary and they pick up what? A problem here, a problem there. I think the pastor should have said this. It's amazing. It's a life of reaction. Everything they are missing, they're trying to force and extract from somebody else. Also, the love of God does not behave oddly in dress. Okay? I feel sad in my heart. I attended big churches, and I have seen people very much walking halfway naked into the sanctuary. I did not judge any of them because I know where they got it from. They believed, and they lived all of these years that this is beautiful, that this is attractive. And if it's attractive to mankind, it must be attractive to God. And they are going there believing that maybe a Christian guy now or a Christian girl will find me attractive since I am praising God in the sanctuary. That's an odd behavior. It needs to be fixed. Because it is perfectly okay to come to the house of God as struggling sinners. But we need to come to the house of God in seeking after, pleading for the love of Jesus to find us. Because when the love of Jesus finds us, we will find the greatest beauty in covering the temple of God as the angels cover their faces before the throne of God. That when we walk into the house of God, now everyone inside should be praising God for what they can see in my heart. Not in my body parts. That's a sin. And it is our responsibility never to condemn, but to love sufficiently and truly and purely to help this individual. And this is not only young people, also adults. I have seen many things that sicken my soul when I was kneeling to pray. And you know, I've been there once upon a time, and the Lord allowed me to see it, not to condemn or to say what is wrong with these people, But as I am kneeling, I am praying for that very individual that God placed before me. That is the agape love. They didn't know any better. I trust that Jesus sent them to the house of God so they can know better. So they can be loved for what they are. Unfortunately for me, it is very difficult to try to commune with people who are dressed that way. It's kind of hard. But maybe you have been given that gift, as males and females, to be able to communicate that love of God in an unconditional way to those who don't know about it and don't know better. Our dress is an expression of what is going on in our hearts. I don't think you walk out of that dress that way. You have thought about it. Your heart pondered about it. So remember, it is very important to examine, am I very low on God's love? And how am I compensating for this? And is that really will bring me the fulfillment of God's love to feel whole, or will it bring the opposite? And it is quite sad that many people go to church for the wrong reason. And it's our responsibility to pray for them. See, as the Apostle Paul said, love of God does not behave itself unseemly. And then the next one, seeketh not her own. And that goes with everything else. You know, when the mother of Zebedee came to Jesus, she, along with the disciples, believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the next King David, who will establish his kingdom on earth, and he will have a palace, and he will be a warrior to restore Israel and to fight their every battle against their adversary. And therefore, she went to Jesus to seek her own. And she told Jesus, here is John and here is James. Please, I want them to put them, one on your right and one on your left. Love seeketh not her own. And Jesus told them, do you really know what you're asking for? And the mother reiterated, yes. And John reiterated, yes. And Jesus asked them, can you really drink of my bitter cup and suffer with my affliction? And both of them said yes. They got it wrong. But thank God that after the ascension of Christ, they got it right. And the good news, even though sad, James drank of the bitter cup of Jesus and was decapitated by Herod for his love for God. He forsook himself, did not seek his own. Isn't that amazing? Complete transformation of heart and mind and character and purpose on earth. He did not seek his own. Jesus said, he that tried to save his life shall lose it. And he will lose his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel shall find it. Love seek not her own. And John, his brother, was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he met his final end and wrote the book of Revelation for us. You know, in relationships, as we heard in song, it's not about me. It's all about you, Jesus. The true heart of worship, the true heart of love and devotion is not about me. It's always about someone else. We get angry and we get upset and we get violent and we get demanding and controlling and oppressive. We do all of this because it is about me, not about Jesus in me. We got riled up and we lose a lot and we become unhealthy because it's all about me, not about Jesus. So really, In relationship with others, is it about their salvation? Or are you making it up? It doesn't seek her own. You know, I attended lots of potlucks in lots of churches. And when the food is all prepared and after a pastor or someone offer a prayer, boy, you see young and old running and standing up in line. As if they're going to all die if you didn't eat right away. Love, seek not her own. You always say, you know, I'm so blessed that God has given me health and strength. You're not going to die. You know, it takes about complete 60 days without food before you're done. Not a couple hours. Not half a day. Not the day. Think of others. Love seek not her own. You will be very strong to endure great many afflictions and trials in life more than all of those who seek after their own. Those who seek after their own, they think they got what they want, but then you see them falling apart and blaming the world for their fall. The love of God is strong and true and steadfast in us to always help us seek the good in others and for others. And that is not a natural act. That is a supernatural act. It is not an ordinary act. It's extraordinary because it comes from the throne of heaven. This is the nature of Jesus, who humbled himself and took a form of a servant and gave up his throne of glory and became a slave and was despised and humiliated by man and lost his own life for all sinners, and yet was risen again. He did not seek his own. He seeked after the salvation of all. So, in our relationship with others, are we really encouraging and nourishing to the love of God in them? And are we aiding their security in Jesus? Or are we doing the opposite? You know, when it all becomes about me, you will forfeit the blessings because you will see every experience as negative. You know, I've heard that from a great many people, men and women, whether they're in their 20s or 40s or 50s, they always say, I'm getting too old and I have only a few good years in my life. I got to change this and I got to change this. I can no longer handle this responsibility. And you know, church is becoming nuisance and everything else that God has set in place to save their own very soul. They give up believing if they seek after their own things, life will get better. And it got worse. It does not seek its own. And the next one is not easily provoked. Now that's a tough one. Are you easily provoked? In some areas I am. In other areas I have grown out of it, but in some areas still. What does provoke you? Do you feel provoked because of your selfishness? Or do you feel provoked because of your relationship with Jesus? It's a key question. If someone asks you to do something for them, and maybe they did not use all the right words, do you feel provoked because you don't want to give up your own time and your own resources? Are you easily provoked in that? If that is the provocation, then you've got a real serious problem. It's all about you. But if you got provoked because of your relationship with Jesus, you will know how to handle it better. I feel provoked and upset if people try to intervene in my personal relationship with Christ. I can take it for a short time, but I am still unable to handle it in all the wise, right ways. And God is allowing it. God is allowing it. You know, Peter and Paul and John, all of these people were provoked. They were provoked and they were told to recant the relationship with Christ. All, they're going to face severe persecution. And they responded back. Would rather obey God than man. Even though they were provoked. The answer is, it's all about Jesus. It is not about me. So when you say, my mom really bugged me, or my dad really bugged me, or my sisters, or my friend, or someone really bothered me a lot, ask yourself the question. Is it because of your self-centeredness you feel provoked and hurt? Or because of the love for Jesus? If it's the love of Jesus, Jesus said, rejoice! If they persecute you and call you all manners of name for my sake and the sake of the gospel, for your reward in heaven is great. So if you find upset, flying off the handle so quickly, then the problem is inside you. Not in the person who provoked you. The person who provoked you got his and her own problems, assuredly. But if you felt easily provoked, the love of God is not strong in your heart. Something to pray for. And the last one, thinks no evil. You know, I want to put this together. If you recall the story of Saul and David. When Saul learned that God anointed David to be the next king, the Bible said he became very angry and wrath and determined to kill David. And David knew about it. You know, David killed Goliath. David knew all along that he can kill Saul at any time. And you know, God has given him the opportunity. When Saul went to hunt after him in the wilderness and decided to sleep in the wilderness so he can continue the hunt the next morning, David was alerted that King Saul was there. David already knew that King Saul is no longer the king of Israel. He is. And he had the great opportunity to think evil, to be provoked, and to retaliate. And you know, Abner, his own army man, told him, David, here's a sword. It is time for you to take revenge of him who hunted God's anointed. You know what David said? God forbid that I should extend my hand against God's anointed king. Where did he get that love from? David was very assured that he is the king of Israel, and he must manifest the love of God even for the erring, if he is to succeed as a king. He had the opportunity to think evil and to retaliate, and in the eyes of man he was justified. But he would not kill Saul, and he left enough evidence next to King Saul. And when King Saul woke up and recognized that David was here and did not kill him, he said, truly, this is a servant of God. And he decided to go back all the way home. That he could have been killed, and yet his life was preserved. But the evil spirit in him continued to egg him, because it was all about Saul. It was not about God. For David, it was all about God over David and over all Israel. It was not about David. So with David, he was not easily provoked into destructive action. Even when Saul died, that's what is so amazing. And David became king and anointed over both Judah and all Israel. He went to search to see if there was any alive from the house of Saul. And they brought him a crippled boy who remained from the house of Saul, Mephibosheth. And in honor and in love for the deceased king and his family, He took him in and sat him on his own table as a king and fed him and gave him everything that he needed. And he told him, if you lack anything in the future, let me know. And he ordered the commanders to make sure that it shall be well with Mephibosheth. That is the agape love. That is the prevailing love that thinks no evil. May God help us all to re-examine our heart and mind and soul. May God help us all to pray for love that suffer long, love that is kind, love that does not envy, love that does not vaunt itself, and love that does not behave oddly. And may God help us to seek not our own, but His. And may God help us and give us the patience and His Spirit not to become easily provoked and not to act in any evil way to retaliate against those who provoke us. If you want to live a healthy, prosperous life, it is inevitable that you have to have that love of God in your heart. If you want to have the best relationships everywhere you are and everywhere you go, it must be founded on that love of God. Otherwise, do not enter the relationship. You will get hurt, and you will hurt others. May the love of Jesus, true, pure, and strong, steadfast, and fruitful, continue to consume our heart and mind and soul. That His love in us be the motivational factor and the force in all of our decisions toward all people, family, friends, church, and neighbors. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Lord, we truly acknowledge that our heart and minds and soul have been so tainted with the love of self and the love of sin and the love of the world, and we cannot save or change ourselves. All what your words have said today are traits of character we desire to possess in which we don't have. We trust your Holy Spirit, who began that work of love in us, completed daily through all events. In time of peace and in time of conflict, give us your peace and the assurance that you are melting us of the wrong love and molding us in your holy, prosperous love, that it may be well with us here on earth all the years of our life, and that that love of Jesus secure our salvation and life eternal, and bring salvation and life eternal to many on this earth. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.